Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Cool. So I have been gone for like 2 weeks, pretty rough 2 weeks. Maria and the kids were all sick at the same time. And so, well, it was even worse. It was kind of overlapping. So it was just constant sickness in the house. So we had Bo and Van both had hand, foot, and mouth 2 weeks ago, and a little over 2 weeks now. And then they got better. And like, while they're getting better, right near the end, Maria gets the stomach bug out of nowhere. And she's down for a week. And I'm like, you know, like, just trying to get things done at the around the house and work and all that. So, and to put the icing on top of that is a week before all that happened, my phone broke. And so, like, I didn't have insurance, so I'm figuring that out. Anyway, I've been a month without a phone and 2 weeks without going out. So if I'm a little awkward tonight, it's just I haven't seen humans. So don't hold it against me. But everyone's doing better, and my new phone comes in tomorrow, so I'll be back in civilization. But honestly, a month off of a phone is pretty nice. It feels great. But yeah, so we are going to be going over reading through Numbers 13, which we can turn to. And I know there's some fruit of the land that the spies bring, and I have bananas here. This actually wasn't a prop for tonight until I just, you know, realized right now, but Gail said, Amelia brought some bananas, so if you guys love bananas like my kids do, grab a few bushels over there. Really random, but delicious and free, so. All right, let's start in prayer, and then we'll read Numbers 13. All right. Lord, we thank you so much, God, that you're here. Lord, that you want to speak, and I pray, God, that, just through all my preparation and despite it, God, I pray that you would speak through your word, which I know you will, you promised to, Lord. And I pray that your presence would be here speaking to our hearts, God, and just making your word real to us, Lord, so we could walk in it, walk in faith. And I pray that this true story, Lord, of the spies and the faith and the fear and all of this, Lord, we could truly picture and see you in it, Lord, and see the beauty of who you are, God. And we love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we read Numbers 13, the title is Faith Over Fear. Really simple, Faith Over Fear. They have that on bumper stickers and t-shirts and things. It's not unique. I didn't come up with it. But faith over fear, and that is such a theme of life, right? On a daily basis, we're confronted with faith or fear, and it's so easy to let fear in and slowly win in the battle of the mind. And everybody deals with it, but we need to choose to have faith in defiance of this fear. And Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Faith is not just a vague hope or like, I wish this would happen. Faith is truly something real, and it's hope. It's faith looking forward to something real as well. It's faith and hope in Jesus, and from that we actually get something. And the terminology for substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen that Paul talks about is actually like a title deed. Like you have the deed to your house. It is proof and evidence that you own your house. Same thing with a car. Proof and evidence that you own your car. So is the same for us with faith. It's proof and evidence that we actually have salvation and we have the promises of God. So fear is the exact opposite of that, and it's like it's giving you like random facts about reality and things that are scary and make you slowly start to doubt your faith, doubt God, and next thing you know, you're giving over the title deed. You're handing it over to Satan, and you miss out on what God has for you. And we see that here in Numbers 13. The Israelites literally were this close to going into the promised land. They had it. It was theirs. It was their inheritance, their right. And that generation, because of fear, gave that title over. And they didn't get to walk in it. But the next generation did. So to frame all of that, I want to give the hopeful verse of Isaiah 26:3, which is really the way that we keep our faith, the way we have faith over our fear. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." This is speaking of God. "God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." If the Israelites did that one little thing, kept their mind focused on the Lord and fixed on him, they would have had peace and they would have trusted in him, and that generation wouldn't have wandered for the 40 years. They would have been in the promised land. So let's jump in to Numbers 13. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.'" So the spies, it seems like it's God's idea, right? Like, oh, yes, send some spies out. But we actually find out that this is not God's idea. He didn't originate it. He said it was okay. Sure, you can do it. Because we see in Deuteronomy 1:21, which I'll read for you, is this is Moses saying, "Every one of you," speaking to the Israelites, "came to me and said, 'Let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go and of the cities into which we shall come.' And that plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe." So here's what happened. The Israelites were already fearful to go into the promised land, already were doubting. And they said to Moses, "Can we spy it out first? Can we see if it's actually good? Can we see if there's big cities there with armies, just to like feel it out and see?" And Moses thought, that seems like a reasonable idea. Let me go to the Lord. And then we see in the verse we just read, the Lord says, "Okay, send 12. So right off the bat, before anything even happens, I want to point out that this was not actually God's idea originally. He blessed it, but he already knew what was going to happen because of the report of the spies. He already knew that faith and doubt was taking root in the people's hearts. And he said, "If you want to do this, sure, you can do it." So, because they were already doubting, they sent these spies. And we see Moses says in verse 3, "Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel." And here are their names. I'm just going to hit the names, not the tribes. Shammua, Shaphat, Caleb, Igal, Hoshea, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Guel. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So he sends out the people. And it says that Moses sent them to see whether, which we'll read here in a bit, but to see if the land was good. Didn't they already know the land was good, though? They kept hearing it over and over again, the land flowing of milk and honey, right? And they kept hearing this was their land that the Lord was going to give them. So why are they already doubting? Why are they already afraid? And it blows my mind. They saw God lead them every single day by a cloud, a pillar of cloud, who knows how tall, probably higher than they could see. And by night, a pillar of fire guarding them. They saw all of Egypt fall in the Red Sea. And like, God was doing miraculous things constantly. And then as soon as they come to the promised land, again, they doubt. And in this quote, it says, "Unbelief often presents itself as being factual or practical or down to earth. Yet the most factual, practical, and down to earth thing we can do is trust the word of the living God. Their unbelief was not according to the facts, but despite the facts." despite the fact that God did all these things, they still found a way to be afraid. And Jesus says, like, he doesn't want us to be super factual based and super logical and try to figure everything out before we go and do something, right? When God says do it, we should just go ahead and do it. We need to have that faith. And he says to inherit the kingdom of God, we must be like a little one, like a child. We need childlike faith. Like, if he says do it, I'm not going to start spying out the land and figuring out the best way and if it's too hard for me, this or that. Like, literally, if he says do it, just go for it. Like, our faith needs to be like that. If he says do it, I believe it. If he's called me to it, I'll go and do it. If he's leading me there, I'm going to move. And if he tells me to go and stand up for something, I'm going to stand up for it. And, you know, it's funny. I was thinking about this message and, you know, with acts of faith, going and doing something when you hear the Lord say it. And I was walking in, and there's two kids walking down on the other side. They're probably like 13. And I saw them, and immediately I felt like, oh, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for them. Like, this is going to be really awkward. I'm like, yeah, but I got to get in there, you know, where it's like 10 minutes till. I should probably get ready and pray. So I come into the church, and I immediately feel the conviction. I'm like, I'm about to talk about if God says something, do it. And I just walked away from these people, these kids that I was supposed to pray for. So I'm like, all right, Lord. I didn't even say a word to anybody. I just walked back out right over there in front of the house. And was it an awkward conversation? Yeah. I was like, hey, guys, wait up. And I don't even remember what I said. I asked them if they knew Jesus. I asked if they needed prayer. But look, like, you don't know what God is going to do through a simple act of faith, a simple act of obedience. Those kids probably thought I was crazy, but maybe when they're 30 years old, they're going to be thinking back to that little breadcrumb of the crazy guy standing outside of the church that chased them down the block to pray with them. You never know, but really, like, God has called all of us to sometimes awkward things, but sometimes very normal things on a daily basis, in our work, in our families, whatever we're doing. And if he's called us to it, we should never look at the facts of if I'm qualified, if I have the words, if I'm gifted in that area. If he's called you to do it, just step up and do it. Amen. And in verse 17, which we just read, or 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Very interesting. Changed his name. Now, it's interesting if you know the meanings of the names, which I do, because I read it, I looked it up. So Hosea means salvation. It's a great name. But Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. That's much better, right? It's attributing a truth and a hope. It's attributing faith to the place it's supposed to go, which is in God himself. Now, Joshua, when he was Hosea, he was born in Egypt as a slave. His family were slaves, and they were hoping for one day to be saved. But they didn't even know God personally. They didn't know Moses. Like, he was just born in slavery, hoping one day they would be saved in some way. But now, Moses, before he sends them into the promised land, changes his name to what it's truly supposed to be. He's saying, you were saved by Yahweh, and you will be saved by Yahweh. Like, you are going to go into the promised land, and before you do, you have to have faith in him. We can't have a vague faith. We can't have just hope. We need to have true faith in Jesus. We need to put our faith in him. And, you know, we can trust Jesus. We can trust God, right? We have seen all the amazing things he's done, just like that he did for the Israelites. We have stories in our own lives, I hope, right? Does anybody have stories of how God's provided, healed, taken care of us, led us through, done miracles? Like, when we trust in him, we see he brings salvation, true salvation. And our God is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. So let's read verse 17 on. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Again, didn't he know it was good? Didn't he know that it doesn't matter if there's enemy armies there? God's going to take care of them. He's already wiped out an enemy army in Egypt. And here, already, there's an element of doubt. And now we don't know if Moses saying this, that he was doubting himself, or if he was posing the question to give them an opportunity for faith. I believe it's the second. I don't think Moses was doubting. But I think when he was saying this, he's like, you wanted to go spy it out. Why don't you see if it's good? Why don't you see if God can handle this? Because faith needs to be personal. Like, we can't rely on someone else's faith. And God will give us trials, tribulations, persecutions, opportunities to have faith over fear. If we fall prey to fear constantly, don't think that God's going to just like be like, okay, you can live in fear. He's going to give us another opportunity. He will never leave you in failure. He's going to say, hey, it's okay. I forgive you. Here's another opportunity to have faith. Here's another opportunity to have victory. So Moses sends them out. Verse 21, they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmi. The descendants of Anak were there, and the descendants of Anak were giants. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I love all the details that they give you. It's like, oh, that clears things up. I didn't know Hebron was 7 years. I thought it was six. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The cluster of grapes was so big they needed two people to carry it on a pole. That's some good land right there. That is crazy. One cluster, not even a vine. So they returned from spying out the land after 40 days, and they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Should have stopped there, right? Should have stopped with, yeah, we went, it's flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of the proof. And then they say, verse 28, nevertheless. It's never a good sign when you hear nevertheless. It basically negates everything you just said. So yes, it is good, right? Flows of milk and honey. There's fruit there. It's amazing. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. So they're saying it's filled with people. There's no like empty spot we can just pitch a tent and build our own city. There are huge giants and armies covering this place. And so Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So, this nevertheless comes in, not because the land is bad. It's not like, hey, it's empty, it's a desert, just like this, and there's no one there. We don't want to go there. it is a land filled with blessing, but it's going to be hard. We're going to have to fight, right? We have to actually exercise faith in God and fight armies that look like we can't take them. And the problem was, in that last line, is they looked at themselves. They said, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. Like, we know they think we're small, and we think we're small. Like, that's not good, right? And the whole thing is fear crept in because they looked at themselves. They looked at their own limitations, their own inabilities. I'm not that strong. I'm not that tall. I don't have the right armor or swords. We've never fought a major battle. We don't even know what we're doing, right? They looked at themselves and they realized we can't do it. The fear crept in because they looked at themselves. But we know he will keep you in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on you, who trusts in the Lord. Had they just kept their eyes fixed on God, they would have realized he was going to do it all. Like, he is the one who fights our battles. You see, David and Goliath, he never should have been able to take him. But you realize he was promised he was going to be king. So he knew he wasn't going to die. That's why he knew he could take Goliath, right? He was promised, you will be king one day. And he looked at himself and said, I'm not king yet. And this guy's defying God, so I'm going to win this battle. I trust in him. He threw that little stone, killed him. One blow. And so the Israelites could have thought the same thing. They said, God did all this. God promised to fight our battles. God is making the way here. We just need to go, just like he did in Egypt. But instead, they looked at themselves. And, you know, fear, though it uses facts, is a liar. Right? Have you ever had someone like bring up things about you that are like, certain things are true, but it's framed in a way that you make me someone I'm not, right? Like, these, sometimes people can accuse you and be like, you're late, you were late this week, you forgot to do that, you are a horrible person. Like, you know what I mean? Like, people can just like make up things, and that's what the enemy does. It's like, you failed in this area, you did this, you did that in the past. You should never be able to live for God. You should never be able to serve in this area. You don't deserve that position. You're not capable. And sure, some of those things are true. David was not capable in his own strength to take out Goliath. But he knew God said he was going to become king and God was going to fight his battles. So we need to remember that faith in ourselves will, we will fail. We will see ourselves as grasshoppers, just like everyone else does, right? But if we have faith in God, something switches. Suddenly we realize it's not about us. It's about him. And when I was thinking about this, I was picturing, like, being in a room, right? If it's dark, like, it's, you know, you're fearful, like, of the darkness, whatever. Fear is like drawing the curtains closed. It's like, and you're making it darker, and you're just sitting in it. You're sitting there. There's nothing you can do to make this darkness go away. Like, you can't suddenly create light yourself. You're in the darkness. But the only thing you can do is open the curtains and let the light in. That's what faith is. You can't fight your own battle and muster up the strength to win, but you can throw open the curtains and let the light of Christ shine in, right? That's what faith is. It is turning to him, realizing he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he has our victory. And when we throw open the curtains, darkness and fear must leave. And we see here too with Caleb. I love Caleb. He is the man. He, in the midst of everybody being afraid, saying, let's just, like, you'll see next chapter, they're so afraid, they say, let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt. Like, they just went through the wilderness and all this stuff. They, you know, God wiped out the Egyptian army, and now they want to go back there and be like, can we be slaves again under you? Like, what are they thinking? That fear makes you think crazy things. If you're living in fear, you will do crazy things that you never thought you would. But Caleb didn't care. He didn't care about the giants. He didn't care about, like, getting together a strategic plan. He just jumps right in and says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. He was not well able to overcome in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord he was. He didn't even have a plan yet, but he says, let's go right now. That is childlike faith right there. And the amazing thing is that after the 40 years of wandering are over, he's about 80 years old, and he leads the charge to fight the giants in the mountains, and he wins. Isn't that incredible? Like, he made it through, and almost 40 years later, he was finally able to take the fight to the giants, and he was finally able to walk in that faith that he desperately desired to 40 years earlier. And it makes me think, in Matthew 11, have you heard that verse where Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force"? It is the coolest, most interesting verse that I've heard in the Gospels. And it's mysterious. I love it. And a lot of theologians have very mixed reviews of what they think he meant. But when I look at Caleb, I think about that verse, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. What I believe it's saying, and a lot of people believe, this isn't just my idea, but there's opposition, right? There are opposing forces to people entering the kingdom of heaven. But there is an equal and opposite reaction that must happen. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, there's a violent and extreme reaction that someone goes through when they become gods, when they throw off sin and the world and they die to themselves and they enter the kingdom of heaven. So it says, even though you're facing opposition, right? Even though there are forces against you, you can walk right into the kingdom of God. And it takes that type of person to truly lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of them. To truly walk in the kingdom of God, it takes an extreme reaction where you die to yourself and you live for him. And think about all of it, right? All of the verses, like I just said, I am laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. God is grabbing you. You need to grab onto him. Also about running the race with endurance, throwing off every single weight and sin that wants to entangle you. Pick up your cross and follow him. Being crucified is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is a visceral response to the gospel. That is extreme. And that's what it means, that the violent take it by force. Don't you want to take the kingdom of God like that, with that level of enthusiasm? And that's what Caleb is doing here. He has an immediate boldness and faith that says, let's just go right now. And that's what we're called to as Christians. But Joshua, he is commended as being faithful because he was. But he's not mentioned in these verses here, if you notice. He didn't say anything immediately. He did not give a bad report. But he kind of let Caleb, you know, speak up first. And he kind of like waited until verse 6, it says in chapter 14, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, and they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. So he did speak up in the end. And that's what faith does. When someone has faith near you, you slowly start to grow into faith as well. And we need to be surrounded by people that have faith. Because if we're surrounded by people who doubt, we're going to be just like the rest of the Israelites who said, let's get a new leader. Let's go back to slavery in Egypt. It's less scary there. But we want to be people who overcome. And that's what Caleb says. We are well able to overcome it. And Joshua was filled with the same faith in the end and was with him. Now, after 40 years, just like Caleb goes in and fights the giants, well, Joshua, once Moses dies, becomes the leader to bring them in. And God says to him directly in Joshua 1:9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's reminding him. He said, hey, you had faith back then. Continue to have faith now. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, but be of good courage because I'm with you. And we need to constantly have that faith. Like, moments of faith in the past, though they're good and they're something to look back on, they can't be the entire experience of our Christian life. It can't always be, remember 20 years ago. Remember in the early days. we need to be having that faith every single day, because we can't. It's like eating it 10 years ago. Is that going to sustain you through the rest of your life? Like, we need to eat daily. We need to exercise daily to stay healthy. We need to move and do things. And that's what faith is. It's like a muscle. You need to exercise it. You need to move. You need to stay alive. And that's why, like faith requires action. That's why it says faith without works is dead. Works is not required for heaven, but if you don't know what works, you don't believe. Like, you don't. Faith without works is dead. So here Joshua is, after 40 years, he had an opportunity again to now lead the faith-filled Israelites into the promised land. Now, if you've heard me speak before, you know I always love to bring everything back to Jesus, because it's all about him, right? We know in numerous places in the gospel, it says that Jesus opened all the law and the prophets to his people and showed them where it was speaking of him. All the law and the prophets speak of him, it says. So we know that the promised land is like the kingdom of God, right? The promised land is like our kingdom of God. It's a picture of it. But there's opposition. To enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, there are giants. There is sin, death, and the devil. And these good spies are actually a picture of Jesus, a foreshadowing of him, because we couldn't handle the Israelites. I mean, we couldn't handle the giants on our own, sin, death, and the devil. But Jesus holds the victory. And we see in Hebrews 12:2, it says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw the victory and the joy set before him that he went through the cross. And I want everyone, let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So we see the sin, the death, and the devil. These are the things that we can't fight in our own strength, the giants that must be taken down so that we now can walk into the kingdom of heaven. And verse 54, I'd highly recommend everyone read all of 1 Corinthians. It's so good. But so when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this immortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin and death, hell, the grave, Satan, all of it has been defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. So we don't have to be afraid of anything. If that's handled, the rest is pretty easy for God, right? If our eternity is secure and all of our failures are handled, then Jesus' victory is final and is for every day for us. And these two spies, Caleb and Joshua, also have a lot of things to point to Jesus as well, which is very cool. We have Caleb. Caleb means faithful and wholehearted. Faithful, wholehearted. And Joshua means Yahweh's salvation. And if you take the Hebrew name Joshua and make it Greek, it's actually Jesus. The Greek version of Joshua is Jesus. So Jesus is the faithful high priest who is wholeheartedly, like Caleb's name means, wholeheartedly devoted to God and to the ministry of saving us. It says that he is salvation, God is salvation, and the name of Joshua literally means Jesus. It's the same name. And Judah and Ephraim are the two tribes. So Caleb is, Joshua is from the tribe, maybe I switched these. Let me read it. We have Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, is the tribe of Judah. So yeah, Caleb is from Judah, and Joshua is from Ephraim. Now, these two tribes are very interesting as well, because we know that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. And it's interesting the way the tribes go through the wilderness. We have Judah leading the east, leading the whole entire congregation through the wilderness. Jesus is our leader. He is the one leading us, right, into the promised land. And then on the western side is Ephraim. And so it shows that, like, as the sun rises from the east to the west, these are the two spies that were good, the two tribes that were good. And we see, like, the east and the west, the sun rising and setting. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And as like we said, that Ephraim also had the blessing of the firstborn. He had the blessing of the firstborn. And we know that Jesus in Colossians, it says he's the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from among the dead. So here are these people, their names, their tribes, what they were doing in the wilderness, all are pointing to Jesus one day coming, defeating sin, death, and hell and Satan so that we can truly enter the promised land. And how do we overcome? Right? Revelation says it. How do we overcome? It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And our testimony is not just our own story. Our testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the testimony that we overcome with. So every trial, every temptation, every persecution, every principality or power, we overcome by Jesus, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So, in closing, I want to ask, like, who are we in this story? I know Jesus is the good spies, but he calls us to be like them, to be like him, right? But in normal life, I fall all across that spectrum. I fall into the Israelites who listen to the bad report and believe it and don't want to go. I fall sometimes into the 10 bad spies who see the world and see the circumstances and then choose fear over faith. And then there are many times where I'm also Joshua and Caleb and I have strong faith and I'm like, yeah, we can do this. But God has better things for us than living between those three types of people, right? Because it says God will keep us in perfect peace if we keep our mind fixed on him because we trust him. So my faith is 100% tied to my focus. Does anybody else relate? If you're not focused on him, you're going to start believing a lot more fear. You're going to be handing over the title deed of, like, yes, you can have this promise of God because I'm too scared to take it. There are so many things that he has for us that we need faith to receive. All of it. All of our Christian life is received through faith in Jesus. And so we can't oscillate back and forth between the bad spies and the good spies on a daily basis. Like, we know that obviously we have fears and trials and all, but it says count it all joy when you go through various trials and temptations. Because what? I have this verse right here. I didn't write it down. Dang it, I love that one. So consider it pure joy when you endure various trials because it produces perseverance and tests your faith. So we are given opportunities to have faith through trials, and constantly we need to keep our mind fixed on him. Every single day, on a daily basis, if our mind is fixed on him, we will be like the good spies that reject the facts and the lies of the enemy and instead choose faith and go into the promised land like Caleb. So I do have some questions that we can break off into groups. I do want to pray before we do it, but we can put up those questions and I'll close it out in some prayer. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you are so faithful to us, Lord. Thank you that you are so powerful, God. No matter what you called us to, no matter what we will be going into, God, you already had the victory, Lord. You already won the battle, Lord. So we just need to believe and step in. And I pray, God, that we wouldn't be like the Israelites believing the bad report or the spies that got wrapped up in fear and realized how weak we are, God. Like, yes, we are weak, of course, but we serve an all-powerful God. And I pray that we would step out in faith, Lord, this week, that when you tell us to do something, God, that we would just wholeheartedly, like a kid, just believe it, Lord, and go and do it. And I pray that we would see miraculous things happen, Lord. I pray that we would see salvations, Lord. I pray that we would see your gifts in our life come to life, God. I pray that we'd step into all that you've planned for us and for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.